Okay, we're in 2 Thessalonians, and we may finish this session. We'll just see. We'll see how it goes. So we're in the third chapter, and I want to start with verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Actually, that word unreasonable, Michaela, if you would, pull that verse up in the interlinear. It means injurious, or people that would try to hurt you. Out of place, injurious, wicked. And then, so it's hurtful and evil people is what he's asking them to pray that they'd be delivered from. You can go back to the text. And then he makes a statement, this translation says, not all people have faith. Now, I would translate that differently by just simply saying, not all people believe. Because the context defines that. What Paul is saying, that he's meeting opposition from people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the Jews that are still stooped in the Judaism religion, and they're not accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So they're not believing or exercising faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. Not everyone that hears the gospel believes the gospel. Okay? So they're not all believers, and there are some who are not believers that take it upon themselves to oppose the gospel, and that's what Paul did before he was converted. Wasn't it? And so now he's experiencing what he used to inflict. Okay? So he says, pray for him that he would be delivered from these people. And then he said, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from that evil one. Now, here again, if you remember, from 1 Thessalonians as well as the what we've already read, the first two chapters in 2 Thessalonians, the people of the Thessalonians were experiencing persecution. Paul only ministered 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue. You remember that? So for 3 Sabbaths, he's ministered in the synagogue, but it had great impact on these people to where he has gotten converts in Thessalonica that have stayed with it. They've stood by their belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah in the midst of persecution. And so what he's doing is encouraging them here with this statement that the Lord is going to guard you from the evil one. He says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. This is really a compliment that Paul's paying to these Thessalonian believers. You have a proven track record. You've already done what we've commanded, but I know you'll continue to do. And what he's dealing with, it's not hard-clad rules that Paul's laid down. What they're doing is they're continuing in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're developing as disciples of Jesus. And what he said, you'll continue to do that. You'll continue to grow. And then he goes on to say, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. That's an interesting statement. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. In other words, what he's saying is, I want you to develop in the love of God. I want you to develop in the patience of God. Now, we know from Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. So we to develop in the love of God just simply means that you have to start looking at things through God's eyes. You have to get your mind reprogrammed. We were born with an old nature, so we've been programmed all these years to think in agreement with an old carnal nature that satisfied the flesh. When a person's born again, a new nature occurs. The nature of God enters into a person. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. It's the divine nature of God that's on the inside of us, but it wasn't the mind that got born again. It was the spirit that got born again. So the carnal mind is still there, even though you have a born-again spirit. Consequently, that carnal mind must be renewed, and that's what he's telling us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. So we have to get the mind in agreement with a new nature. If you don't renew the mind, even though you have a new nature, you'll gravitate toward the old nature because that's what programmed your mind. So it has to be reprogrammed. So where we did follow the ways of the world, we loved those who loved us and hated those who hated us. Now he said, develop in the love of God to where you love even your enemies. Remember when Jesus was being crucified, hanging there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's not crying out, get vengeance on them. Stephen, when he was stoned, said the same thing, Father, forgive them. You know, don't lay this sin to their charge. That's forgive them. You understand? So, he wants them to develop in the love of God and in the patience of God. Now, you know, we're a society of people, impatient people. We want things quickly. You know, everything fast. Food fast. It doesn't matter what it is. Let's get it fast. Don't make me stand in line. Don't make me wait in traffic. You know, I mean, that's the mindset. And when we get into the house of God and we subject ourselves to the Lord, we want it fast, fast, fast. Give it to me fast. You know, how quick can I go through the college? Well, how well can you comprehend? It's not how fast, it's how efficient. Patience. Let patience have its perfect work. If you don't, you won't be complete. See, he tells you that in James, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, entire, lacking nothing. But if you're impatient, then you just shut God off from working in an area in your life. And you understand that it's through faith and patience that you inherit the promise? Read it in Hebrews. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promise. See, a lot of people abort. They start out believing, but because they don't see it in the time they want to see it, then they give up. James calls that a double-minded person. And he said, you're unstable in all your ways and don't think you're going to get anything from the Lord. So we have to wait on the Lord, is what Isaiah says. Those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. They mount up with wings as eagles. They run, they're not weary, and they walk and not faint, right? So we have to learn to develop in that patience. You do understand that's fruit of the Spirit. So is love. So is faith. Galatians 5:22-23. Nine fruit right there. Fruit is developed. You understand? A tree doesn't just pop up out of the ground and boom, fruit come on it. It takes years to mature. And then even in its season, it begins with a bud and a blossom. It has this process. And just because it's out there doesn't mean it's ready to eat. It has to ripen. It has to mature. Well, I believe this is what Paul is telling these Thessalonians. I want you to mature in this fruit of love. Mature in this fruit of patience. You're under heavy persecution. Don't let that move you. You understand? Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Let the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw or don't associate from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, here again, he's not putting some kind of man-made rules on this thing. It's just simply what God has already ordained. He is teaching them the ways of the Lord. And then he gets specific in all this. For you yourselves know how you ought to. The word follow us is actually imitate. Michaela, if you would, pull up verse 7. And I want you to look at that word follow. What Paul is saying, imitate us. In other words, you do like we're doing. You see that? To imitate. That's what the word means. All right, let's go back to the text. So he says that they're to follow them, and he's talking about him and those working with him, for we were not disorderly among you. We set an example. Imitate the example that we set. Now he gets specific in what he's talking about. He says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. They're preaching the gospel, but they're working as well. They're paying their way so that they're not a burden to anyone, and he has an objective in doing that. He's trying to teach the Thessalonians by example not to freeload off of other people. Okay? Not that the labor is not worthy of his hire. He's trying to set an example. Okay? He goes on to say, not because we do not have authority. Well, he said that we might not be a burden to any of you. In other words, Paul bringing the gospel to them is not putting a hardship on them. You understand? When we go into another place and take the gospel to underprivileged people, then shame on you if you pass in an offering plate. My goodness, we're there to give to them, not to take from them. And if you do that, they think they're having to pay for it. And that's a sore spot with me. Freely we've been given, or freely we've received, so freely we give. And we have to get that pattern back in to the church. And this is what Paul is demonstrating to them, is the gospel was free of charge. This didn't cost you guys anything. We came to you. You didn't even have to feed us. And if you did feed us, we paid for it. You know, one of the things we do when we go out with the meals and all that, we buy the food. We pay for the gas. Diesel, whatever the case may be. You understand? Well, you're trying to set an example to the people, but some of them have gotten the wrong idea. They become freeloaders instead of following the example. Paul said, imitate me. Don't take advantage of. Imitate. We're not to take advantage of people. And if we properly teach them, they shouldn't be taking advantage of us. So he's saying, imitate. We weren't a burden to any of you. He said, not because we did not have authority. In other words, by the Scriptures, we have the right to depend on you to support us while we're here ministering. But I don't want it to be misunderstood, so we're going to support ourselves so that you understand that this is the way Christians should operate. They should not take advantage of one another. Okay? He says, we have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us, that's the reason we've done what we've done. Okay? Examples. It's more than preaching and teaching. You have to live things in front of people. There's an old adage that says, I can't hear what you're saying for seeing what you are. You know, you can preach, give, and you're just demonstrating take. And that's what many ministries are today. They want you to give so they can take. Well, demonstrate. If giving is so wonderful that you're preaching about, why aren't you doing it? Don't get me on that. All right. He goes on to say, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither should he eat. Now, I pretty much live by that. I was brought up that way. Now, obviously, he's talking about able-bodied people that can work. It is amazing to me how many people that are in as good a shape as I am, as good a health as I am, that won't work. They've learned a system that they don't have to work. Well, I have a good idea for this. Let's do it God's way. If you don't work, then don't eat. And let eating be an incentive to do something and be productive in society. Be productive for the kingdom of God. Preachers aren't supposed to be lazy people that lay around and do nothing. It should be about the Father's business. Preachers should be working. You understand they should have hours. I'm a firm believer that it's just as important that I put in a full week as it was when I worked in the corporate world. You understand? In secular work. You go in at 8, you get off at 5. You understand? And you don't play golf in between. Just thought I'd put that in there. I believe it's time that we get back to a work ethic to where we're working for the Lord. You understand? Not working to get from Him, but we love Him so much, we want to serve Him. And in order to do that, we're going to have to get active and minister to where there's needs. See, ministry's not convenient. And I could write you a book, but I don't tell you what I do. But you consider other people, and they usually don't consider you. They've worked all day, and they don't think you did. So you worked as many hours as they did, and now you have all these other time that you're going to put in. Okay? I don't begrudge that. Okay? I'm a minister. It's not what I do, it's who I am. If you're a servant of the Lord, you're a servant of the Lord. He owns me. He bought me. I've been paid for. I'm a slave. You know what a slave does? Whatever the master tells him to do. And that's how we have to start seeing ourselves. That's how Paul viewed himself. That was what motivated him to do the things he did. And he had evidently positive influence on people that traveled with him. I got a feeling Paul didn't tolerate lazy people. They had to work. You understand? Now, I better get off of that one, right? And it doesn't work, they don't eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. You know what a busybody is? It's a body that's busy meddling in other people's affairs, sticking your nose in people's business that's none of your business. My mama used to tell me when I was growing up, an idle mind's a devil's workshop. And I'm telling you more and more, I'm seeing truth to that. If you stayed occupied, she also used to say, if you clean out your own backyard, you don't have time to clean out your neighbor's. And I've learned what that means. If I'll spend time doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I don't have time to be judging other people and trying to figure out what they should be doing. I should be setting an example, not critiquing. You understand? God didn't call me to critique. That's not a gift. Just thought I'd throw that in, okay. Anyway, He says, not now those who are such, and he's talking about busybodies, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work, and it means work, note this, in quietness. In other work, mind your own business, keep your mouth shut, you don't need to be gossiping, you don't need to, there's some things you don't need to know. You don't have to know everything. Just do your job. Don't get overexcited here. And he said, they work in quietness and eat their own bread. In other words, they're not taking advantage of other people. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Actually, if you look at that, grow weary, is don't become discouraged. Don't get discouraged doing good. And I can tell you that it's easy to do if you start thinking about poor old me. You know, nobody loves me. Nobody appreciates me. People don't know what I do. You know, nobody knows the troubles I see and all this kind of stuff. I mean, boy, we can start feeling sorry for ourselves. And you better get that off of you quick. You understand? And I've learned how to do this. The way to do this is just compare myself to Jesus and ask myself, am I having it as hard as he did? I don't know anything. You understand? So we don't have room to complain. All right? We're to work in quietness, eat our own bread, not grow weary in well-doing. He says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle or this letter, that you take note or mark that person, and do not associate with him. Now here's the reason, so that he'll be ashamed. In other words, what you're doing is trying to get him to wake up and change. But he said not to count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, you don't condone laziness. You understand? You don't condone bad conduct. You disassociate with the bad conduct. You with me? And then what that'll do is make a person start looking around. I used to have friends and I'm by myself. Something must be wrong. What went awry? And you start examining your own heart. And that's what this is all about. He said, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And then he puts this last line, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I'll write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What Paul's saying is this is how you'll know that this is an authentic letter from me. This is the way I do it, okay? Now, let me give you a summary of 2 Thessalonians. It's just three chapters, short book, powerful, warning you against these Antichrist spirits and warning you that you better wake up and do things God's way. You remember the theme of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians? It's the day of the Lord. It's telling the day of the Lord. You remember what the day of the Lord is? How many of you remember the day of the Lord? What does the day of the Lord mean? Is it just a rejoicing time where you're just happy? No, it's a day of judgment. The day of the Lord is when the Lord is going to execute judgment on the wicked. Okay? So we're not to rejoice in that. God doesn't take joy in people being hurt and destroyed. Neither should we. The purpose of this letter was to correct and to correct error and to encourage these faithful believers. Is there anybody that doesn't ever need correction? No, see, a lot of people think they don't. But I believe that if we'd all be honest in this room, that every one of us could stand some correction. There's probably some things we've done wrong or doing wrong, and we need light on the subject. You know, if I'm in there, I want to know it. I don't want to stay there. But there's a way to approach that. You approach that with the attitude of the Lord. You understand? What he taught to correct error, to illuminate people so they wouldn't remain in darkness. He didn't browbeat them, did he? Nor should we. In chapter 1, Paul reveals the hardships and perseverance of the Thessalonian believers, and he assures them that God will vindicate you. You just stay faithful to God. You stay true to the course. You may be persecuted right now, but they'll regret it later. If they don't convert, if they don't repent, and they do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's going to be a bad day for them when the Lord does return. In chapter 2, Paul deals directly with this, the erroneous teaching concerning the day of the Lord. And he vaguely speaks of the Antichrist. There's not just a tremendous amount of detail. He just lets you know that he's a lawless one. That he's motivated by the devil. You understand? And that right now, at the time of the writing of this letter, he says right now, he's being restrained, he's suppressed. He can't do all he wants to do. And you remember what we were talking to you about? What suppresses? Truth suppresses deception. Light suppresses darkness. If you remove truth and you remove light, then deception and darkness will run rampant in the world and it'll self-destruct. Okay? Let's walk in truth. Let's walk in light. Let's beat truth and light in this world while we're here. You understand? People need to know the truth. Speak the truth in love. Don't compromise your standard. Don't condone the sinful activity and all the perversion that's going on in the world today. A pervert's a pervert. Period. Love the person, hate the sin. God will save the sinner, but God's not going to embrace the sin. There's a change. New creation. Right? Chapter 3, Paul expresses his confidence in the Thessalonian believers and gives instruction to them concerning those who do not follow acceptable practices. That's basically just a brief summary or overview. Now, the Thessalonian church, we know, was born in adversity and experienced much persecution. Yet the amazing thing is how faithful these believers remained in the midst of persecution. Would you grasp truth and you know it's truth, you can stand up under a lot of stress, a lot of pressure. Would you know truth? You know it's true. Don't back down from truth. Stay with it. Don't compromise to try to win somebody. You're going to be the loser in the end. From the beginning, the church has constantly been confronted with erroneous doctrine. Paul was having problems with it in his day. So it's imperative that we all search the Scriptures to distinguish between the doctrine of God and the doctrine of men. And I can tell you that much of what you hear preached is the doctrine of men, not the doctrine of God. They give a private interpretation to the Scriptures. They tell the Scriptures what they say rather than allowing the Scriptures to tell them what they say. When you read the Bible, let it talk. And every one of us have been guilty, myself included, of picking up the Bible. And you start reading it because you're familiar with a passage of Scripture. You start telling it what it says. You're not going to get into Revelation. Stop and listen to what it says. Let it talk to you. Don't develop a doctrine and don't see what happens so often when we read the Bible. We already have been programmed We've heard it, especially if we're grown up in church. So we just read this passage of Scripture, so automatically, oh, I know what that means. Now, I've had people to tell me that. You don't need to teach on that. We already know that. I had a lady to tell me one time after a service. She came up to me. She said, you need to teach on something besides faith. I've been teaching on faith for a while. She said, we already know everything you just know about faith. I said, you may, but I don't. I was kind because I knew she didn't. I mean, lifestyle will show you how much they know about faith. I won't even go there. The day of the Lord is as certain as the Lord himself. Jesus will return to earth. That is an absolute fact. Now, I can't tell you when, nor can anyone else. Jesus himself told us that. Okay? But I know he's coming because he said he was. Okay? So I'm going to stick with his integrity, okay? So we have to be properly prepared, anticipating the coming of the Lord. We should be expecting the Lord to come together, the saints, and to set up his kingdom on earth. I believe 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is true. I believe 1 Corinthians 15 is true. You understand? I believe he's coming. And I also believe that the day's coming that he's going to rule this earth. You understand? Now, the reason I believe that is because the Bible says so. Right? You ought to just get this in here. How many of you have heard the kid song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so? Well, that's the way it should be with every truth. Why would I believe that? Because the Bible tells me that. That should be incentive enough. Although the Antichrist is certainly going to appear and deceive many, we are not to place our attention on the Antichrist. And see, this is what's going on in the church world today, and it has been. It's amazing how many books are written and how much is being said now about Antichrist. You know, the Antichrist is going to reveal himself May the 5th, 2016. The Antichrist this, the Antichrist that. Why are we looking for the Antichrist? The Word of God is teaching us to look for the Christ, not the Antichrist. We should be expecting Jesus. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not interested in what his name is. You understand? That's irrelevant. I'm interested in the Christ and his name. I'm not looking for the false. I'm expecting the truth. And that's what he wants us to do. Amen? I've gone past my time, so I'll stop. Actually, that concludes, anyway, 2 Thessalonians. And we'll take a break. Okay?